Mark chapter 14 and starting at verse 53. We read there, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked, Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. As we contemplate those words and as we prepare for this feast, let's stand and sing. Come and see, come and see, come and see the King of Love. Number 85, or on the screen. Please be seated. And if those who are helping serve communion tonight from the catering group could come to the front. And having shared together in this way, we remember the one who died has risen. The one who was bowed down is lifted up. The one who was nailed to a cross is now enthroned on high. The one who gave his all is now Lord of all. Hallelujah. Let's stand and sing. Number 1000, King of Kings, Majesty. And now Heber is going to come and bring us our family news. Thank you, Heber.
Obviously, one of our main things that we need to remember, particularly, is Brian and Judy and Andrew and Joe and their family. Still having problems with pain relief, so we need to pray particularly that they can work out something, the doctors and the hospitals, to really kick this and make it a better time for him. And also to give them wisdom day by day in dealing with difficulties. And for peace of mind, and the ability to trust God in this very hard time for them. We've also been asked to pray for Julio and Julieta. Julieta is due to have her twins induced tomorrow, so we need to pray that all will go well and there will be a safe delivery. I thought it would be good tonight to remember, because two of our older members have died and gone to be with the Lord, to remember those who still struggle, who can't get here to church to be with us. So we need to remember these people. Sometimes they're confused and often not able to move around and struggling with ill health, which means they can't be here with them. So let's remember tonight particularly Jean Milligan, Barbara Tillett, Hazel Cooper, and Norman Comfort. So we will try this week, please, to remember those people particularly. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know about each one of us and you love us. You know about our fears, our struggles, and our temptations. We pray for all those we have mentioned. we bring dear Brian and Judy, asking for relief from pain, peace of mind, and strength for each day. We pray for tomorrow for Julio and Julietta that the babies will be delivered safely and they can rejoice in a new life. We pray for those who can't be here, that you will give them an extra ration of your presence and peace where they are now. And for all of us, whatever burdens we have to face, that you will give us endurance, patience, and a strong sense of your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are totally trustworthy and reliable, and you are with us every day. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. We're going to look into God's word in a moment, but first of all, we're going to prepare our hearts by standing and singing, "Speak, O Lord." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the truth contained in those words. We thank you that your truth, your word, has remained unchanged since the beginning of time and even before. We thank you that we have an unchanging and a steady and everlasting God, one who we can have true confidence in, will tell us the truth. We pray, Lord, as we now look into your word, that you would reveal that to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. It's on page 78, if you have a church a Bible. Because tonight we're going to have a look at the ninth commandment found in verse 16. And we're going to discover the truth about lying. Now, I heard one preacher say that he never actually preached a sermon on lying, but that he'd heard a few sermons with lies contained in them at some point. He also said that he had people lie when he was preaching. Usually on their back or on their side. But I trust this evening that I won't be tempted to tell any porcupines, and that you won't be tempted to sleep through this sermon either. I suppose the reality is that many people don't think of lying as the grievous sin that it really is. But God takes it very seriously indeed. In fact, Proverbs 6 lists it as one of the seven things that God hates. And to discover why, we need to actually go back in time and understand who's behind it all. In John 8 and verse 44, the Bible tells us that the devil is the father of lies. Talking to the Pharisees, Jesus said this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." According to Jesus, lying originates with the devil. In fact, as those verses in John chapter 8 tell us, lying is the devil's native language. Now, most of us are fluent when it comes to our native language, aren't we? We might struggle when we go on holiday to somewhere like Europe with those few words that we know in Spanish and a few hand gestures here and there. But when it comes to our native language, which I reckon is probably English for most of us sitting here, then we're fluent in it, aren't we? Well, here, the Bible tells us that the devil lies like a native. In other words, he doesn't struggle with it. Lying comes quite naturally to him. In fact, almost every time we see the devil in Scripture, he's lying. For instance, the first time he appears, we find him lying about God to man. There in the Garden of Eden, he first tells Eve and then Adam that God is withholding good things from them. you will not surely die if you eat the fruit from the tree that God told you not to eat from, the devil says. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He says there, you will surely not die. Well, sadly, we all know what a whacking great lie that was. The next time the devil appears in the Bible is in the book of Job. And this time he's lying about man to God, the other way round this time. The only reason Job obeys you, the devil says to God, is because you're good to him. I mean, take everything away and he'll curse you to your face. Once again, what a liar. To Adam and Eve, he said that God isn't good enough. And now he tells Job that God is too good. And then we see the devil at the crucifixion. And this time he's lying to man, knowing that these men in turn will lie about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, we read, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Here we see the devil working behind the scenes, spreading lies and using other people to do it. Someone has helpfully summed up the devil's actions this way. In Genesis, he uses a lie to corrupt a godly man. In Job, he uses a lie to criticize a good man. And in the New Testament, he uses a lie to crucify the God-man. Even in the very last book of the Bible, we see the devil continuing to lie and deceive people. In fact, right up until the point when he's finally thrown into the lake of fire at the very end of time in Revelation chapter 20. So we see that from beginning to end, the devil is a liar, that he's the source of all lies. And that's why God hates lying so much, because it's a devilish trait. And it goes against God's very nature of truthfulness. And because of the devil and combined with our own sinful nature, even as Christians, as we know, we can still be tempted to lie. And we lie for all sorts of reasons, don't we? We lie to cover up our own embarrassment, to save face, or to gain an advantage in some way over someone else. Or we lie to appear better than we actually are, or to perhaps get back at someone for something that they did to us. All of these things can cause us to bend the truth in some sort of way and lie. So let's get practical this evening, and let's look at some different ways in which lies might creep into our lives, so that having been made aware of these things, that we can, with God's help, avoid them. So first of all, we can lie by means of deception. This is where we go out of our way to intentionally deceive somebody by telling them what often turns out to be a half-truth. I'm sure that all of us, even as children, have been guilty of this sort of thing. You know how it is. As a child, you were eager to go out and play with your friends. But before you were allowed out the door, your mum asked you if your room was tidy. And you came out with something like, "Well, it was when I last looked." Knowing full well that if you were asked later, you'll use that dubious statement to try and get off the hook. Because the fact is that you haven't really been paying that much attention to the state of your room over the last few days. And so it was tidy when you last looked about a week ago. Of course, it may be a half-truth, but you know, in God's eyes, a half-truth equals a whole lie. Psalm 52 and the first three verses say this: "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You who practice deceit, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth." And the sad thing is that what starts in childhood continues on into adulthood, doesn't it? In fact, we live in the midst of a society that prides itself on deceiving others, in being economic with the truth. Pick up a newspaper or watch a news program, and most of us realise that what's being reported is probably not the whole story. It's slanted in some way. People are often misquoted and scenes edited with the deliberate intention of distorting the truth in some way, in order to get perhaps more readers or viewers or whatever it might be. And during an election campaign, politicians are well known, aren't they, for holding back many of the details of their new policies in order to create a better impression of their party and to try and get themselves into power. Adverts on TV entice us to buy various products. But then when you read the small print on the bottom of the screen, you soon realise, don't you, that it's not all that it's hyped up to be. We also deceive others when we cheat on a test, or when we copy somebody else's work and claim that it's our own. And this sort of thing goes on all the time. People deceiving and being deceived. In his first letter, writing to Christians of all ages, the Apostle John says this. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." As you may have experienced yourself, little children are easy to deceive. They're that much more naive and therefore gullible. Tell them something that's not true and they're likely to believe you. But John says here that each one of us, even as adults, can be like little children, those who are easily deceived and led astray. So God's word, as we see, tells us that we are not to be deceived or go around deceiving others. Okay, next, we can lie through flattery. Psalm 55 and verse 21 describes such a person. "His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords." It's the child who says to his mother, "Oh, Mum, you look nice. Have you lost weight? And can I have a chocolate biscuit, as you'll obviously not be eating them anymore?" It's the teenager who perhaps shows up early for school and offers to clean the bins and wipe the tables and then asks, "Do I have to take the test today?" It's the employee who manipulates the boss in some way because they want to leave a few hours early, or because they're after a raise or a promotion. Someone once said that flattery will get you nowhere. But more often than not, the opposite is true, isn't it? And yet it's wrong. Flattery, you see, is quite different from encouragement. Because when we flatter others, the motive is actually selfish. You may well be praising somebody and building up their self-esteem, but you're doing it in order to manipulate the situation for your own benefit. You're not encouraging someone in the truth. You're lying to them in order to control the outcome. And it's a violation of the ninth commandment. Thirdly, there's gossip. The writer of Proverbs says this. He says that the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inward parts. The preacher here, if he was living today anyway, imagines that gossip is a bit like a pack of your favourite Pringle crisps, in that once you pop, you just can't stop. Like choice morsels. Gossip is something that stimulates the desire for more. And people who gossip can't help themselves saying something like, "Well, you never guess what I just heard." And the thing is that, unlike lying, very often the news of gossip passes on may well be true. but it's done for no better purpose than the satisfaction of doing so. And very often to the detriment of the person who's being spoken about, because there's perhaps a desire to put them down in some way or to have a laugh at their expense. And I think as Christians, we especially need to be careful in this area, because very often we can gossip in our prayer requests. You know the kind of thing. Did you know so-and-so did this or that? Well, could we just pray for them this evening? Regarding this, the story is told of an evangelist who was once approached by someone with a story about a fellow believer. And the evangelist said to the gossip quite wisely, "Now, before you say anything, I'd like to ask you three questions. Firstly, will it do me any good to hear your story? Secondly, will it do you any good to tell me? And thirdly, will it do your fellow believer any good to reveal what you're about to reveal?" Needless to say, the gossip was never uttered. So being aware of this, let's make sure that as believers we're extra vigilant about what we share with one another. And if we're going to pass on information, especially when it comes to things like prayer requests and things like that, then let's make sure that it's okay with the person concerned before we do so. Because as we know, gossip can have a really damaging effect on our relationships. Proverbs 16 and verse 28 says that a gossip separates close friends. How often have you or I come away from a conversation conscious that we said more than perhaps we should have, worried that we might have betrayed a confidence? It happens, doesn't it? So let's be alert to that. Let's be like Christ, who never had to retract anything he said. Following on from gossip is slander. Now, whereas gossip is often true but idle, slander is always false and deliberately harmful. In fact, there are a number of examples in our Bibles of individuals who were slandered, not least the Lord Jesus himself, as we were reminded earlier around the communion table, where he was falsely accused and then crucified. Even back in the Old Testament, there's the story of Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. As you may know, Naboth refused to give up his family inheritance. I think it was a vineyard, wasn't it? To the greedy king of Israel, King Ahab. And so Jezebel, the king's wife, hired scoundrels to bring false charges against Naboth, who then lied and said that he had cursed both God and king. And as a result, his reputation was absolutely ruined and he was taken out and stoned to death. Now, in Naboth's case, slander led to a case of physical murder. But for many other people, it's their reputations which is murdered and torn to shreds. An example of this is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm sure we all know who he is. Now, he started as an 18-year-old preacher in London, and a dead, dying, formerly large church hired him to start teaching the Bible. And by the power of God's Spirit, the church attendance suddenly exploded, and soon he was preaching at that time, early in his ministry, to congregations of between 5,000 to 6,000 people, which was totally unheard of. But in those early years of his ministry, while he was still single, one of the local papers really went after him. And one of the things that they reported was that he was a ladies' man. And they actually printed a story which said that on Sundays, women would get all dressed up, show up early, sit in the front row, and try to attract the pastor's attention. I can see no one's done that this evening, so I'm on safe ground. And then what they do, this paper said, is that they take a shoe off and place it on the platform, hoping, kind of like Cinderella, that he comes to their house and that they'd all live happily ever after. Well, as you can imagine, that was scandalous in that day. It would be today as well, I'm sure. And the fact is, it never actually happens. And yet it was a lie that devastated him. Because not only was this false report picked up by the newspapers in London, but it travelled across the world. Well, Spurgeon followed this up with a London newspaper, and they eventually printed a retraction. They said something like, "Sorry, we lied about Charles Haddon Spurgeon." But you know, the devastating thing was that this retraction never actually got picked up by the rest of the world's media. And so all the rest of the world heard was that Spurgeon was a womaniser. And he said that that really affected him for the rest of his life. Because when he travelled and did interviews abroad, they'd always come back to that question. "So Spurgeon, why did you manipulate young women?" But it was a false story. How sad, how devastating. There's another story which is told of another man who became seriously ill, partly as a result of his friend, a so-called friend, spreading false rumours about him. And as he lay ill in bed, his friend, realising what he had done, came to apologise and to ask for his forgiveness. "Well," said the wrong man, "I want you to do something for me. Take my feather pillow and scatter it in the garden." Well, it was a bit of a strange request, but the second man did what he'd been asked to do, and then he returned to his friend's bedside. "Now," said the man, "go and pick all of those feathers up again." "But that's impossible," the other man said. "They've all blown away by now." "And so it is with what has been said about me," said the wrong man. "I forgive you for scattering those stories about me, but those lies which have been spread can never be taken back." Which is exactly why James, the brother of Jesus, urged his readers, "Brothers, do not slander one another." So there we are. Four ways in which we can be tempted to lie, whether it be through deception, flattery, gossip, or slander. Now, at this point, there will always be those who ask, well, is it ever okay to lie? You know, they're looking for the fine print for a sort of get-out clause. And the example of the Jews in World War II is sometimes mentioned in this regard. Those who hid the Jews in their homes often lied when the Nazis came knocking at their door in order to save them from the terror of the concentration camps and from certain death. So is it ever okay to lie? Well, there are some occasions in the Bible, if you look through it, where we're told that individuals lied in order to protect other people. Back in Exodus chapter 1, for example, we see there Pharaoh, who wanted to reduce the Israelite population who he had there in slavery. He had them, he told the Hebrew midwives that if a Hebrew boy was born, that they were to kill it, didn't he? Okay, they said. But did they? No. And they lied, saying to Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." Now, I think the thing to remember here is that not only does the Bible say do not lie, it also says do not murder. And so this was an ethical dilemma. What were they to do? Well, in this instance, they chose to obey the do not murder commands. And because of that, God blessed and honoured them. We're told he gave them children of their own because they did the right thing. Another example is of Rahab, who hid the Israelite spies because they too were about to be murdered. And when asked, "Have you seen them?" she lied. And she said she hadn't, didn't she? And she's listed in Hebrews 11 as a woman of great faith. So, is it ever okay to lie? Well, as we see, there are some extreme occasions when it might be. But let me just say, that you'll probably never have one. So don't go looking for the loophole. There are also occasions, of course, when it's good to be polite. When it asks, for example, do I look good in this? At those times, it's kind of good to be sensitive and polite and to show good manners. Okay, guys? And finally, as we draw to a close, how do we overcome lying? Well, like every one of the Ten Commandments, this command can be reworded positively. And when it is, the command, do not lie, of course, becomes tell the truth. And of course, truth is at the very heart of God's character. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But in order for us to stop lying and start telling the truth, it requires a heart change. King David spoke about truth in the inward parts, didn't he? And someone has said that a person is not just a liar because they tell lies. They tell lies because they're a liar. It's at the heart of who we are. It's at the heart of our sinful nature. And so first we need an inward change, which can only be brought about by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3 and verses 7 to 10 says this. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as God is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. So as saved children, we see first of all that we must love the truth and we must want to do what is right. Then in order to overcome lying, we must also learn the truth. We must saturate our minds with good things, like the Word of God. And just as Jesus used the truth found in God's Word to defeat the devil when he was in the wilderness, so must we. Remember what Philippians 4 and verse 8 says. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then thirdly, we must live the truth. Love it, learn it, and live it. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 tells us to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. And this means being accountable to others. And getting them to stop us if we begin to perhaps gossip or slander others. Then we need to confess, correct, and commit ourselves to telling the truth. Because in doing so, we will demonstrate to others that we really are children of God, not of the devil. And if that's not true of you yet, if you're not yet a child of God, and let me just say, don't swallow the devil's most serious lie. He'll try to tell you that there isn't a God, a heaven or a hell, that there isn't any hurry to be saved. You've got plenty of time, he'll tell you. But Jesus tells us the truth. And the truth is that he will set you free. Jesus will set you free if you come to him and admit your sin. For as the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. By way of reflecting on these things and just allowing us some time to think through what's been said this evening and how it might apply to our lives this week and beyond, let's just bow our heads now. Perhaps you want to close your eyes if it helps. Don't fall asleep in the warmth. And let's just think about how we are most often tempted to lie. How we are most tempted to distort the truth. For instance, do we lie to perhaps cover up our own embarrassment? Maybe something has gone wrong and we find ourselves lying to save face. Has that ever happened to you? Lying to cover up. Or do we lie because we feel that telling the truth at certain times would make other people think less of us? Or are we tempted to lie to gain an advantage at work or at home, or to get back at someone for what they may have done to us in the past? Just ask yourself, how am I most tempted to lie? Just think about that for a moment. And then in your heart, ask God to forgive and to help you to be honest and truthful in everything. Heavenly Father and God of truth, we come before you this evening, aware of our many faults and failings. For those of us who already know you as our Lord and Saviour, we thank you that you have saved us and that we are now your children, that the devil no longer has a hold over our lives. But we also, Lord, understand how prone we are because of the weakness of our own human flesh and our sinful nature. We're weak, Lord, to resist the temptation to sin, and in particular, as we've been thinking about this evening, to lie. Lord, forgive us for having perhaps lied in the past, for pretending to be better than we really are, for deliberately inventing untruths to save face or to deliberately hurt another person. We know, Lord, as our Heavenly Father, you detest lying in whatever form it takes, because you are a God of truthfulness. And so we ask that you would enable us to be the men and women of the truth, that we might hold fast to it and live it out in our daily lives. And yet, Lord, we are also aware that we need your help to be able to do that. But we also know that we must play our part too. So may we be those who spend time reading your word, saturating ourselves in it, learning the truths contained therein, that we might be doers of it. And Father, for anyone here this evening who may not yet know you, I pray that the devil who blinds us to the truth of the good news of the gospel will be overcome, that people will not be tempted to accept his lie, and instead will come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. But in order to stand against the devil's lies, we need God's armour on, as spoken about in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's stand and sing as we finish. O Church, arise.